So, you know, an idea that I've been kicking around in my mind lately is how often we have to wait. You know, we wait in line at the grocery store, we wait in traffic, we wait in anticipation as we see a friend or a loved one. You know, waiting in isn't really that bad. In fact, we even have special rooms in our world today that are built specifically for waiting in, right? Waiting in the doctor's office, waiting in the dentist's office, you know, waiting in, as we're waiting to get our haircut, something like that. But it's the waiting for that is so much more difficult. Waiting for the news of a test result. Waiting for a child to come home. Waiting for a job, a relationship, peace. And there are no special rooms created for us to wait for. And that's what makes waiting for something so difficult and why we are tempted as we wait for things to make things happen on our own power. Waiting for God to act or trusting in his promises can be challenging. And sometimes we feel like we have to take matters into our own hands, but the Bible will show us each and every time that when we take matters into our own hands, it never works out well. In fact, this is going to be our focus for the next 3 weeks as we talk about waiting on God. And we'll see examples of men and women of God who took matters into their own hands rather than waiting on God. And we will see the fallout from those decisions. Our first example is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 16. And before we read our scripture this morning, I want to give you some context for us to understand this situation. Now, two of the major characters in the early chapters of Genesis are Abram and Sarai. And as God does his work within them, he eventually changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. Those are the names we're much more familiar with. Now, Abram and Sarah were childless. In fact, Genesis chapter 11 says this about these two. It says, "The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." Now, something important for us to remember that when we are reading God's word, whenever God repeats himself, you need to pay attention, right? Because what Abram and Sarah were going through simply could have been stated this way, right? They had no children. Or God could have said she was not able to conceive. But to say both was like putting an exclamation point here. Because God wants us to understand that having children on their own was not going to happen. And that's what makes Genesis chapter 12 all the more curious. Because in Genesis chapter 12, then, God tells Abram that he is going to be the father of many people. And the promise is repeated again in chapter 15, that Abraham and Sarai were going to be the parents of a great nation of people. And at this point, Abram was 75 years old when he received this promise, and Sarai was 65. And as someone who has experienced longing for children like Abraham and Sarah, I can tell you that they have had to wait a very long time. And although people lived longer at this time, they had experienced many years of frustration and many years of shattered hope. They were waiting for, right? They were waiting for a child. You know, what is it that you are waiting for today? Now, take a moment right now and just think in your own mind. Ask yourself that question. What is it that I'm waiting for? You may not be experiencing childlessness, but perhaps you're waiting for something just as important to you. What is it that you are waiting for? Now, that's the context of Genesis 16. Think about that thing that you are waiting for. That's the context I want you to hear Genesis 16 in. Abram is now 85, and Sarai is 75. And so let's read our scripture from Genesis 16. Now, Sarai Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Again, it's like God saying, in case you missed it the first two times, let me remind you, this isn't happening. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now there's a lot of pain that you will find when you are waiting for something. In fact, Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it's the pain of prayers not yet answered that are some of the hardest things for us to have to deal with. And so Sarai blames God for her childlessness, for her problems. God, after all, has promised, but God has not carried through. And I think this is the problem when we wait for God, when we wait for God to act, right? We act instead of trusting. And Sarah had been waiting for 10 years up to this point. In fact, you could probably say she'd been waiting a lot longer for a child than just those 10 years. She was 75 and probably thought that by now she was running out of options. God had promised. But where was that promise after all of these years? And so Abram and Sarah decide to take matters into their own hands. And while the story presents it as Sarai's idea, Abraham was obviously a willing participant because a child happened. And their plan was for Abram to have a child through Sarai's servant Hagar. And since Hagar belonged to them, a child would also belong to them. And this, they think, this is how we are going to get the promise of God. This is how we can obtain the promise. And the result is that Abram and Sarah have a child. Abraham and Hagar have a child. Rather than fully trust in the promise of God, Sarai and Abram take matters into their own hands. And the immediate result is conception. A child is born. But, because there's always a but, the story doesn't end there. And as a result of acting rather than trusting, the long-term results for Abram and Sarai were nothing but trial and tribulation. Sarai immediately regrets her decision and is angry at Abram and Hagar. And Abram gives Sarai full rein to do as she pleases. And so she treats Hagar so badly that she flees. You know, scripture continues in Genesis 16. And when Sarai knew that she, Hagar, was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now that she knows I am pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Now, sometimes when you find out, or when you get what you want, you find out that it comes with consequences, especially when we step outside of God's will and we act instead of trust. Abram and Sarai seemed to get what they had been waiting for years and years and years. They got a child. All that happens is anger and hurt. Hagar's pregnancy did nothing to alleviate the pain that Sarai carried. Hagar's child was not God's plan for Abram to become the father of many people. It was their plan. You know, God does not need our help. God is all sufficient, and that means that God is competent to handle all things. He has any resource he needs in order to accomplish his purpose. God does not need our help to bring his promises to pass. He doesn't need our manipulative tactics, our improvements, or our tweaks. He doesn't need our intimidation or our force. God does not need an advertising team or marketing research. He sees all things, he knows all things, and he knows the best way to accomplish his purposes. God does not ask us to help him. He asks us to follow him. He asks us to follow his instructions. Because this is a very important principle for us to hear this morning. God never needs us to sin to accomplish his purpose. Right? Because when we take matters into our own hands, but something else I think we need to remember, when we take matters into our own hands, it doesn't remove the mercy of God. As we see in our story, that God treats Hagar and Hagar's son with great mercy. And it's an incredible story, and there's a beautiful blessing that occurs in there. And let me encourage you to read that. But he also fulfills the promise he made to Abraham, and he gives a son to Abraham through his wife, Sarah. Happens a couple chapters later in 21. And throughout the series, two things will become very clear to us. That when we take matters into our own hands, things do not go well. However, we cannot mess things up so much so that God will abandon his plans or will break his promises. Now, trying to help God will always lead to heartache. There are lingering consequences that this decision between Sarai and Abram they made to help God to bring along his promises. You know, the son Ishmael is who the Muslims trace their heritage back to through Father Abraham. We trace our heritage back to Abraham through Isaac. That single decision has led to centuries of conflict between Christians and Muslims and Jews and Muslims. You know, decisions have consequences, and we need to recognize that every decision will have a consequence. And not only are these consequences for you, our decisions will affect others. Our decisions will impact others. You know, we get into trouble when we try to rush God, because God is able to deliver what he promises. But God has his own timing. You know, sometimes we simply need to be still. We need to learn to slow down in life. I mean, we make so many decisions on a routine basis that sometimes we forget that the best decision is no decision at all. Sometimes it's best to wait until God's will becomes clear. You know, I'm reminded today of Jesus' decision to wait and to trust. And Jesus came to earth to die. You know, the baby we celebrate on Christmas is the one we were just remembering a few weeks ago. You know, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter. And Jesus had a choice to make. You know, even in the Garden of Eden, as Jesus waited there and he was preparing to be, you know, he was waiting for the arrest, waiting for the beating, waiting for the crucifixion. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, as you will." He knew what he was waiting for, and yet Jesus did not try to fix it or to change his circumstances. And Jesus willingly died for each one of us. Thanks be to God. And so this morning, as we continue to think about God's word, and this week as we go on, and we may be tempted in those things that we are waiting for to rush ahead of God, or to fix it for God. Could we simply just breathe? Take a moment and breathe. And take a holy pause. And remember that God has got this. That God's plan is worth waiting for. That God is trustworthy. That we can rest in His word. Let us pray together. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are a trustworthy God. And that even when we feel that we could fix it or speed it up or manipulate it, that Lord, waiting for you is best. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with that patience, that you would bless us with that trust. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Concord Church. I am Jan Kindle. I'm Pastor Chris's wife, and I will be your liturgist today. No one likes waiting, and yet God calls us in Psalm 46 to be still and know that I, that He, is God. Can we accept the invitation from God to stop our striving and simply be still? What might happen in our lives if we allowed God to be God and to act when He determines is the right time? How might our lives and the lives of those around us be blessed by our obedience to simply be still and wait on God? Here we are, Lord Jesus. We are yours. Use us as you will. You know, Chris and I waited 12 years before we got to hold Sophia in our arms. And that process took 2.5 years to adopt her from the start to the end. And now we've been trying to wait some more for another little guy over in China, and that's been 3 years now since we started that process. So it's a long wait. And last week, I think it was, there was some rumors about things that might be happening, but nobody knows for sure. So we continue to wait. And whatever, we don't know what the Lord has in that whole situation for us and for him and for the hundreds of other families that wait. I know a group I belong to, we, you know, continually wait on the Lord for his perfect timing, and that we always thank you for your prayers in that. But just his sermon reminded me of all of that and how we wait. And whatever God's will is, we want that. And I know we have a few more minutes. I didn't know if anybody else had a testimony of maybe something they're waiting on or... Yeah, I'm so sorry. So you could sit down. Thanks for your patience with me this morning, as I am new to this. And but you can come on up and use the microphone so we can hear you if you have a testimony this morning of something you would like to share. No. Oh, yeah, it doesn't have to be with waiting. I'm sorry. That's true. Great.
Good morning. So, yeah, this is something I've shared with my men's group, and I've shared it with some other people, and it means a lot to me. So I figured I'd take this opportunity and maybe to give some other people some courage to get up and speak. So, but it's not that scary. But anyway, there's two things I always carry in my pocket, and one of those is a pocket knife. And I didn't always carry a pocket knife. But I did on occasion. But then my wife and I were watching a home improvement TV show, and the wife asks the husband, "Do you have a pocket knife?" And he says, "I have my pants on, don't I?" Meaning I always have my pocket knife if I'm wearing my pants. So I thought that was kind of neat. So I told my wife, every now and then, just ask me if I have a pocket knife. And I was like, I got my pants on. The more important thing. I was cleaning out my garage. This was quite some time ago. Cleaning out my garage, and I came across an old coffee can full of bent nails. And I looked at that coffee can, and I'm like, man, I've had these nails for probably 40 years. I've had these nails. And I'm like, why am I hanging on to a bunch of bent nails? And I was just going to throw them out. But then looking at that can of nails, it took me back 40 years to a time when I was fairly poor. Marla and I had three kids, and I was making $10,000 a year. So we had to make ends meet. I would pick up bent nails, and I would straighten them for my projects. So it kind of reminded me that of God's grace and God's love. Now I can afford to buy any kind of nail I want, and it doesn't quite mean so much to me as it did when I had to straighten them. So it's a constant reminder in my pocket of God's love and how great he's been to me and my family. So as I carried this nail for a while, I got to thinking, I'm a lot like this nail. I've made mistakes, I'm bent, broken, and at times I feel useless. But with God, even a bent nail is useful. You know, he can straighten you out and put you on the right path and put you to good use in his service. So I just wanted to share that with you, and just as a reminder of God's love and his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. And even if you're a bent nail, he can still use you. Thanks, and have a good day.
Okay, thanks for making me cry. Yeah. Would anybody else like to share how God's at work in their life? Come on up.
This has been a long time coming. Scripture verses. I write these little babies down a lot and carry them around with me everywhere I go. And a couple weeks ago, I was able to, well, actually my husband was, passed out these little scripture verses to everybody that was involved with the Riverside musical. So I don't know what happens to these scripture verses after the kids, you know, receive them, but I got some confirmation of what happens to them. A teacher at the school, her daughter was in the musical as well. And I also do this for the teachers too. When I'm at the school, I just go around all their classrooms and like just pop them on their desk at the beginning of the school year, and some of them keep them, some of them throw them away. But she caught me in the hall on Wednesday, and she said, "I have a story I want to tell you." And she said, there was a young girl that was visiting their home that was with their daughter, and she was also in the musical as well. And she said to me, she said, the girls were, you know, just hanging out, and she goes, and they left the room, and she said, "I was taking something into my daughter's room," and she said, "I saw these little things sitting around her room," and I said to her after the girls left, she goes, "Where did you get those verses from?" She said, "Well, Mr. Kingston passed them out. They do that every year at musical." And she said, "I keep them in my room and hang them up on my board," she said, "but there's one girl, she carries it around with her wherever she goes." And I thought, power in words. So I'm like, keep doing it. So if you get a scripture verse and want to write it down, pass it around, because somebody needs it.
Thank you for sharing that. Is there anyone else? All right, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to know that you have everything under control. Help us to wait on you for your perfect timing. Remind us of your trustworthiness and your faithfulness. Thank you for being faithful even when we are not. We love you, and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today and trying a new way of doing service and being patient with us and giving us grace and your trust. And we hope to see you again here next week. God bless. Bye-bye.